Father, we thank you that we can come before you today and, as it were, come through the gates of praise. We pray that you would fill our hearts with thanksgiving and with praise toward you as we worship you this evening. We pray that you would fill our hearts with the grace of God. We thank you for your faithfulness to us. We thank you for every day that you give us. And we know that every gift or every day is a gift from your hand. It's a measure of your grace and your kindness. We thank you for every gift that you give us from day to day. We thank you, Lord, even just today for this beautiful day and for the spring weather and for the sunshine and all the many good things, Lord, that we experienced even this day. Thank you for providing for all of our needs, but, Lord, we thank you most of all for our salvation. And we pray that day by day we would grow in our appreciation for your greatness and for your glory and for your goodness. We pray that you would enable us to see more plainly and more clearly your goodness. And may we truly worship you from a whole heart, with a whole heart. And may we truly bless your name with all of our hearts, with all that is within us. We pray that we would bless you and remember all the benefits and all the blessings and grace that you give us from day to day. And ask now that you would guide us as we study your word. And as we sing and pray, we just ask, Lord, that you would guide us and that you would work, Lord, in our midst. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 13 as we move ahead here in Romans. And hopefully I get through chapter 13 before the end of the spring here. Want to read this morning or this evening verses 1 through 7. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 7. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom is due, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. The New Testament generally is very clear and straightforward about our responsibility to government. It's not complicated. It's pretty simple. And basically, the rule in the New Testament is we are to submit to the authorities of the government. We aren't called to change the government. We're not called to revolt against the government if it's an unjust. We're not called to influence government per se. I'm not saying that's wrong. I'm just saying that's not what we're called to do in the New Testament. What we're called to do in the New Testament is to be good, faithful citizens and obey the laws. That's fundamentally what we're called to. And this passage here in Romans 13 is probably the clearest and most detailed passage in the New Testament regarding the Christian and government. And actually, when you look at this, some people have said that this is, and I can understand why they say this, have said this is kind of like a parenthesis in Paul's discussion or in his letter here, because there's a sense in which it doesn't seem to fit in, because the whole context before and after it is about love. And, you know, we've been looking at really verse 9 to verse 21 of chapter 12, the end of chapter 12, is all about love. And the nature of love, and again, it began with that heading in verse 9, love without hypocrisy. And everything is about some manifestation of love, whether it's toward people in the church, in the family of God, whether it's people outside, whether it's enemies. And then if you look at chapter 13, verse 8, he goes back to the subject of love. He says, "Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. For the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law." And he goes on and talks about love. And so some have kind of seen this, chapter 13, verses 1 through 7, as kind of a parenthesis. And maybe it is, but I would say in a certain sense, it is a reflection of love. I mean, this is the Christian's attitude towards the government is certainly included in what we are called to as Christians. And we are to exercise a godliness that includes submission to authority. And you know that God has set up all kinds of authority, not just the government. He set up authority within society, obviously the family. But we are part of our responsibility as Christians who are filled with the Spirit and who are filled with the Spirit of love is to submit to all the authority, all the legitimate authority that God has placed in our lives. And so it's not completely out of context for Paul to speak about submission to government in this context of love. We would say that it certainly falls under the heading of chapter 12, verse 2, when it says in the second half of that verse, when we're being transformed by the renewing of our mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. It certainly falls under that this is a statement of, or this is part of, what is the will of God. And we can say, as a Christian whose mind is being renewed, that part of the will of God is certainly that we are submitted to our government, and that we are under its authority. And there's one other thing I would say in the context, which perhaps Paul had in mind when he wrote this, is the section just before this at the end of chapter 12, which we looked at last week, speaks of vengeance, that we are not to take vengeance ourselves, but that we are to leave room for God's vengeance. We, as individuals, are never called to take vengeance of ourselves. We are never called to take justice into our own hands. That's not for us to do ever as individuals. But it is for God to do. But what's interesting about this passage in chapter 13 is that it does speak about the fact that the government does have that authority to take vengeance. In fact, as we're going to see, it actually speaks to the fact that the government's, one of its main roles and one of the main reason God set up government was to take vengeance on evildoers. So that may be part of the reason Paul puts this here. At any rate, what I want to do this evening as we look at these verses is consider this in the outline that I think is, again, comes out of the text. The first thing that I would look at is the command to be subject, which is in the beginning of verse 1. And then from the second half of verse 1 down through verse 5, we have the rationale for our subjection. In other words, why it is that we are to subject to government, be subject to government. And then thirdly, from verses 6 and 7, the extent of our subjection. So, again, this is pretty basic, and honestly, there aren't really any controversial, at least not that I could discover, any real controversial issues in this text. It's, I would say, pretty straightforward. Not a lot of really serious interpretive issues that I saw. Let me first of all then begin in verse 1 with the command to be subject. He simply says, every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. Notice there are no exceptions. Everybody. Everyone is to be in subjection. There are no exceptions given here. Now I do have to say, and we'll, you know, we could maybe talk about this at some point, but it is true that there are exceptions in Scripture, right? When we would not obey government, like when would we not obey the government? If they actually require us to disobey the Lord Himself. In other words, if there's something that actually contradicts obedience to God, for example, if the government said you cannot preach the name of Christ, if the government said you cannot evangelize, that day may come, you know, where you are not allowed, that is already true in some places, right? You are not allowed to proselytize. I mean, we would have to, as Christians, disobey that command. Because, why? I mean, this is what Peter and John faced, right, when they faced the Sanhedrin. He said, we will obey God rather than men. So, that exception, I think, is implied just from the analogy of Scripture. But apart from that, every person in every circumstance is to be subject to the government. The command is the word, the verb is hupotasso, which is a military term that speaks of ranking under or placing under. It's the idea of subjecting yourself in the place in which you belong, and then, by extension, it is to obey. So we are called to obey the commands of the government. The object of the command is the government, the governmental authorities. Literally, in the Greek, the superior authorities, those that are above us. And we might debate over what he meant by the term, except for the fact, clearly, as you go down through the context, he's plainly talking about civil government. He's talking about, you know, that which includes, this is what he includes down through the context. He speaks of them as rulers, those who bear the sword, those who are servants, literally in the Greek, public servants, those who collect taxes. So this is obviously the civil government when he's speaking of these higher authorities. So the command is pretty straightforward. We are to obey our governments. The rationale for this is given in the second half of verse 1 down through verse 5. And really comes down to three things as we go through it. First of all, because all government finds its origin in God. Secondly, because God has a very specific purpose for government. And then thirdly, for our own conscience sake. That's kind of how Paul outlines it here. And so we begin, first of all, by observing that we are called to obey the government because all government is ordained by God. He says in verse 1, for there is no authority, and again we're talking about governmental authority, although we could say truly in the universe all authority, even angelic authorities, there's no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. So he says it negatively, and then he says it positively. He says it on the one hand, there's no authority that exists that is not from God. And then he says, all authorities are established by God. And we observe here that he is not saying that all governments are godly or that all governments are perfectly just or even just. He is not saying that all governments submit consciously to God and somehow acknowledge God, because that's not true. In fact, what can we really say about the governments of the world as a rule? They're anti-Christian. They're anti-God. And don't for a minute think that's not true of our government. That's true of our government. That's true of every government in the world. In fact, remember, don't forget, what did Satan say when he tempted Christ? What did he offer him? The kingdoms of this world. Understand that I think we can say truly that the governments, again, it makes me think of Psalm 2, why do the kings rage? Or why do the kings take counsel and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord? Okay, the rulers of this world are fundamentally under the influence of and the control of Satan. But are they appointed by God? Yeah, they are. It is according to God's sovereignty. And the government, whatever it is, now we live under a relatively, I mean, if you look over history, and if you've ever studied history seriously, you know how absolutely overwhelmingly blessed we are to live in this nation. And again, I'm not saying that we have a Christian government. We don't. And we never have. We have had, by the grace of God, many Christians in government and many leaders who had integrity over our history. That's changing, I think, more and more. God knows. But we never had a Christian government. But we have had a lot of Christian influence in our government that has been beneficial. And we've had many Christians in our nation that have been beneficial. But all that to say, when we look around the world, most governments historically and even now have not been nearly as benign as ours as far as the church is concerned. And in fact, what was the government at the time when Paul wrote this to the Romans? I mean, were the Caesars known for their godly character? If you read about the Caesars in the first century, you'll find that they were very immoral, that they were godless. Some of them were literally insane, and the things they did were probably not even repeatable. The government, there was a lot of corruption in the Roman government. And, you know, Paul doesn't say anything about that. He doesn't critique the government. He doesn't talk about how godless the rulers are. That's not his concern. And then there's a certain level in which I would say, as Christians, that's not really our concern. We're thankful when the government has policies that, you know, enable us to worship and do it and live the Christian life. We're thankful for a government that, and again, we take this for granted, that is, there is truly a rule of law in America. We have general relative safety. I don't walk around Bay Village thinking I'm going to get mugged. You know, we're blessed that way. We really are. And we're thankful for that. But regardless of what the government is, we are not concerned so much about its corruption as we are simply being subject to it. These things, these governments are ordained by God for God's purposes in His purpose and His time, His plan of the ages. And it is for us to acknowledge that and to submit to that. And by the way, are not governments often, this is true, you know, in Israel, in the Old Testament, are not the governments and the rulers often either a blessing or a curse from God? I mean, you know, you read the book of Isaiah, I think it's chapter 3, that speaks of the rulers of Judah, and they were really, they were a curse from God on the people because of what of the nation's ungodliness. So these things we submit to. We submit to the government that God gives. They are an instrument of God's hand. And even the worst governments in the Bible, we see that God is sovereign over. You remember in Isaiah chapter 10 when God speaks of the Assyrian government and how it was an instrument in His hand, and God used it. And the Assyrian king didn't give God any glory or any credit, but he was an instrument in His hand. Isaiah speaks of Cyrus, who He would raise up to be king and would actually bring the Jews back to the land. Cyrus was not a believer in God. Cyrus was not a religious man, but he was under the sovereign power of God. All of these things, God's purposes are seen. And we also observe in Daniel that we, throughout the book of Daniel, we observe the fact that God raises up governments and brings governments down. He raises up kings and brings kings down. So these governments are by His sovereign purpose. And we are to acknowledge that. We are to submit to that because He's the Lord. And verse 2 goes even further then and basically says, therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. So he goes further and basically says, okay, because the governments that are in existence are ordained by God, for us to resist the government is actually to resist God. And not only that, but we then, if we do that, we actually face condemnation and bring condemnation on ourselves. I believe the idea of condemnation there is not the condemnation of the government, but the condemnation of God. We bring the condemnation of God on ourselves when we resist the established government. So if I can put it this way, no Christian should be involved in rebellion against the government. No Christian should be involved in revolutions. You know, I've often thought about this because, I'm a lover of history. I love America. But, you know, I honestly have to say, as a good Christian, I couldn't have partaken in the American Revolution. It was a disobedience to this command. I would have been a good loyalist until the end of the war, and then you are committed to the government that's in the land, which would have been the American government. That doesn't sound very patriotic, but that's honestly the biblical truth. We are not primarily Americans. We're Christians. And we are not trying to bring about, as I say over and over again, social change. We are not bringing about governmental change. We are aliens. We are sojourners. We are passing through. And in regard to the governments of this world, we are not trying to bring about the perfect government. You know, when you read philosophy, one of the major themes of philosophy all through the ages is, what is the perfect government? And all these books have been written about the perfect form of government. Well, let me ask you, what's the problem with the world's governments, and always have been? Is it the system? Well, the system can be a problem, don't get me wrong. What's the basic problem? It's the rulers and those being ruled. It's human sin. It's the sin nature, right? And you can have the perfect form of government, but is that going to solve anything? Because the rulers are immoral. The rulers, generally speaking, are sinners. And it's not to say that there haven't been good rulers and bad rulers, but understand that the problem ultimately is not the form of government. The problem is the heart of men. And that problem won't be resolved until Christ returns. And when he returns, we'll have the perfect ruler and the perfect government. But until then, our role is not to try to bring about a perfect government. It's not really even, I don't think, to influence the government. It is to submit to the government. Now, I realize there's a whole other question about, as Americans, we do have the ability to influence the government, at least theoretically, through voting, through participating, maybe even running for office. You know, I'm not saying that that's a good or bad thing necessarily, and I'm sure that God calls some men to be politicians. But as a rule, the church's mission and the church's purpose is not to change government. And even as Christians, our purpose here in America, even where we have influence, our purpose is not to change the American government. Good luck with that. But if God calls individuals to be a mayor or to be a representative or be a senator or whatever, you know, and they can do that faithfully, by the grace of God, and do the best that they can do in that position for the glory of God, praise the Lord, if that's what the Lord calls them to. But that's a whole other subject. So we are compelled to submit ourselves to government because the governments, without exception, are ordained by God. I do have to say, and maybe this goes into the next section, but truly, if there is an interpretive issue here, it is the question of some of the truly grossly, immoral governments that have existed in the world. You know, what about living under Hitler's regime? you know, what about living under communism and so forth and so on. And I would still say that fundamentally the issue is we are to submit unless they command us to do something that is clearly in opposition to what God has commanded. We ought to submit ourselves as much as is possible to the commandments of the government. And then he gives another reason in verses 3 and 4, and that is because God has a purpose for government. He's established government, he is sovereign over the governments, and he has a purpose for the government. And if we could summarize that purpose, it is really this. It is on the one hand to bless or to protect those who are good, and it is to avenge evil. And this is basically the message of verses 3 and 4. It says, for rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. Which is, in other words, saying if you don't want to fear the policeman, go the speed limit. You know, when you go the speed limit and you go past the policeman, you can wave, right? and that's true. Listen, when we're in obedience to the government, we have no reason to fear. We have no reason to run. We don't have any reason to hide as good citizens. And we observe also that the government is actually a blessing for those who obey it and those who do good. Verse 4 says, for it is a minister of God to you for good. It is a blessing. How is government a blessing to us? And the answer, if you stop to think about this, is pretty plain. If you don't have government, what do you have? Chaos, anarchy. I mean, so we take government for granted. We talk about how bad government is, how corrupt government is. But truly, if you took away government, we would be living in chaos. So government is a huge blessing. And the better the government, you know, the greater the blessing, truly. But government brings stability. It allows for economy. It allows for even, I mean, think about it, even driving down the road, the rules of the road, they're established by the government. And truly, government is a huge blessing on our world, even in its fallenness, even in its problems, and oftentimes corruption. It is still, in its fallen nature, it is still a blessing overall on the people. On the other hand, in verse 4, it is a curse on those who do evil. And that's what it's meant to be. It says, but if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. In other words, it has the ability to punish. When it says bear the sword, the idea of punishment and perhaps capital punishment, it legitimately has the ability to punish and to bring vengeance. And in fact, it says, for it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So I want you to notice the contrast here of the very first phrase in verse 4 and the last one in verse 4. On the one hand, it is a minister of God. It says that three times, basically, that the government is a minister of God. It's actually, the word is the word for deacon. It's a servant of God. It's a minister of God. On the one hand, in verse 4, to you for good. In other words, to you who obey it, it is a minister of God for good. It's a blessing from God to those of you who do good. On the other hand, it is, at the end of verse 4, a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. So it's in contrast to the one who does good and the versus the one who does evil. It is a blessing on those who do good. It is a curse on those who do evil. It is an avenger. It brings the wrath of God. And by the way, when it says an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil, I think it's implied it's the wrath of God. It's a legitimate use of the sword. And I just have to say that one of the problems that any culture has that moves further and further away from biblical ordinances, as our culture is, what you have is more and more the culture tends to protect the criminal. And, you know, people should pay for crime. And that's what the government is there for to do. The government is there to actually enforce the law. And one of the reasons that there is an increase in crime is because there's a decrease in true justice. The more you have justice, the less people are going to be inclined. The greater the payment for actually breaking the law, the more people will refrain from breaking the law. So this is a legitimate purpose of government, to actually avenge the evil. And so it's a blessing on the good. It's an avenger of those who do evil. And as we said, we emphasize the fact that without government, you have anarchy. It reminds me of, again, the state of Israel in the book of Judges, right? Where Judges ends with the statement, there was no king in Israel. And what was the result? Every man did what was right in his own eyes. That's what you have if you don't have government. If everyone does what is right is in their own eyes, what do? They do ultimately what is good for them. And what is good for them generally tends to be bad for others. And so you need a neutral, if you will, arbiter, a judge who makes laws and keeps laws and so forth. And that's what government does. Government is absolutely necessary because of man's sin. Why do we need law? We need law because men are lawbreakers. If we were all perfect and we were all people who loved one another and cared for one another, you wouldn't need laws. But we need laws because we, by nature, are sinners. And God provided for government because of the sin of man. Turn back to Genesis 6. It would appear that God established government after the flood. At least nations. And I believe that the reason he did it is to curb the evil. And you had this amazing amount of evil before the flood that just totally overtook the earth. In verse 5 of chapter 6, it says, "Then the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great on the earth, that every intent of the thought of his heart was only evil continually. The Lord was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. The Lord said, I will blot out man whom I have created from the face of the land, from man to animals to creeping things to birds of the sky, for I am sorry that I have made him." Then down in verse 11 it says, "Now the earth was corrupt in the sight of God, and the earth was filled with violence. God looked on the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way upon the earth." Now I want to, you know, sometimes these verses are given as an explanation for what total depravity is. And I just want to say these really aren't a statement of total depravity, the doctrine. Let me say what I mean by that is, are we, you know, or even the worst person in the world who's not a believer, is anybody as bad as they could be? No, I mean, you can always be worse, right? You can always go further down, right? There is a progression of evil downward, both in regard to individual people and in regard to nations and cultures. The whole world had become utterly corrupt. It had degenerated to such a point that the only thing that man could do or think was evil. It was filled with violence. It was filled with immorality and perversion completely. And it would seem that is where the world's going again. But all that to say that God instituted government to put a brakes on that evil. It does, at a certain level, prevent man from being as evil as he could be. It's a way of preserving mankind. It preserves order. It holds back depravity. And so government does not necessarily bring about regeneration in people, but it does when it acts the way it is to act. It actually does preserve order and prevents people from doing evil. Just the threat of punishment keeps many people from doing what they would otherwise do. When there is no law, okay, what happens? People start doing things. They do whatever they want, whatever they feel like doing, whatever their depraved mind wants to do. And as people do that, then more people start doing that. And then it becomes this avalanche of evil. And that's what happened before the flood. God installed government, instituted government for the purpose of holding back that evil. And so this is a reason for us to, in fact, submit ourselves to the government. Its purpose is from God. And then back in Romans 13, verse 5, he makes this statement, and this would be my third reason why we are to submit ourselves as far as the rationale. It says, therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake. It's for our own conscience sake we are to submit ourselves. We're not submitting ourselves to the government just because we fear judgment or just because we fear wrath, but because of our conscience before God. And it's an important aspect as well. So for all these reasons, we are to submit ourselves to the government. In verses 6 and 7, then, we have the extent of this subjection. It says, for because of this, you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of God, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So our obligation extends to financial obligations as well as respect. And you might say that these verses are an expansion of what Jesus said when he said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's. And in the context when he said that, he was talking about taxes. But I would imagine he included the thing of honor as well. These are things that are debts to us. And that's actually the word that he uses. These are things we owe. Notice in verse 7 when he says, render to all what is due them. And that is the idea of what we owe. It's debt. This is a legitimate debt. We owe the government certain things. And we owe, first of all, a financial obligation. We owe them taxes. Why? Because we are supporting the government that is fulfilling its God-ordained function. And government must be financed. And again, it is not for us as Christians to look at the government and say, well, you know, look how they're wasting our money. Look at the immoral things they're using our money for. I'm not going to pay taxes. We don't have the right to do that. Okay? Because this government, whatever it is ordained by God. I mean, when you think about the Romans and what the Romans did with the money and the corruption and so forth, I mean, that was not an argument to not pay the taxes. We are to pay taxes. We are to pay, it lists two kinds of taxes. It says taxes, which are direct taxes, and custom, which are indirect taxes, which would have been taxes on goods and services, kind of like our sales tax or tax on gasoline and things like that. So whatever the government calls us to pay in regard to taxes, we are to pay. We are to pay it honestly, and may I say we ought to pay it with thankfulness. You know, someone once told me, an attorney once told me years ago, that if someone doesn't cheat on their taxes, it's either because they're stupid or they're honest. It's not hard to cheat the government of taxes, especially depending on what kind of work you do and what kind of business you're involved in. If you do anything that involves a lot of cash, it's very easy to cheat the government of taxes. It's very easy to do things and get out of paying taxes. I remember years ago when I was working for a company, and you know, they wanted to give bonuses at Christmas, and the boss just said, "Well, you know, just write out a check for cash, and just, you know, hand out the money." And I said, "Well, you know, you have to report that. I mean, you have to pay taxes on that. You know, you could do that, right? You can write out the check for cash, expense it under some other account. No one would ever know. The government would never know or care, I might add, probably, right? But it's a matter of integrity. It's a matter of honesty. You are paying these employees. There needs to be taxes taken out of it." So we grossed it up and taxed it. And why do you do that as a Christian? Because the government needs more money? Why do you do that? For your conscience. You do that because it's the right thing. Out of integrity. You pay the taxes. Listen, is money anything? I know this is easy to say, you know, is money anything to God? Can God make up for the money that you're going to pay in tax? Listen, be honest. No matter what it costs you, be honest. Why? Because you are living your life before a holy God. It is not about money, it's not about government, and it's not about taxes. It's about being and living honestly before the Lord Jesus Christ. And you know what? When you live that way, not just in taxes, but generally, when you live that way, you have nothing to fear from government. There may come the time when you're persecuted by the government for Christ's sake, but again, 1 Peter, make sure that we're being punished for doing good and not for doing evil and not for rebellion. God blesses us with a clear conscience when we honor all of His commandments. And then He gives forth the obligation at the very end of verse 7. Not only taxes, not only customs, but fear to whom fear and honor to whom honor, which seems to be pointing to, again, the fact that we owe our governmental leaders respect. And I'll be very honest, increasingly in our own country, that becomes more challenging when you see governmental leaders behaving in immoral ways, in foolish ways. We owe them respect not because they're good and not because they're moral and not because they're wise. We owe them respect because of the position, because they are the leaders of the government. So even though we may, by saying that, I'm not suggesting that we should condone immorality or we should condone bad policy. I'm simply saying we ought to speak with respect about the leaders of our government. And I will tell you, this is harder and harder because there is so much. And I mean, you know, I don't spend much time on the internet, but there is so much on the internet poking fun at our president. And that's just wrong. That is just wrong. I'm not saying they're not right in some of what they say. I mean, that's not, but it's just wrong. It's ungodly. Whether you like him or not, whether you approve of his policies or not, whether you think he's foolish or not, we as Christians do owe respect. And we ought to be godly. And I'm not suggesting that I have not always, I mean, I'm not saying that I've ever, never done that myself. We have to be careful about the way we speak about not just our president, but our government. Again, I'm not suggesting that our government is Christian, and it does become more challenging as our government sinks into more and more corruption, which it is. There's no question about that. You know, but let us, again, as Christians, we want to stay above the folly that is all around us. Yes. Well, yeah, I would put it this way. That's a good question. First of all, you have to make the distinction when you talk about the Old Testament, and really to some degree, this is true in the Gospels, not totally, but you have to remember in the Old Testament they were under a theocracy, in the sense that the religion was united to the government. The king was, I mean, Israel was a nation under God, that its constitution was from the Lord. And, there are a lot of aspects to that. So I think you have to remember that, so that the prophets were calling out the sins of the kings, and rightly so. And I'm not saying that we necessarily shouldn't ever do that, but it has to be in the right attitude and in the right way, right? This idea of kind of poking fun at, that's just not Christian. I'm not suggesting we should not, listen, when people lie, when people commit immoral acts, you know, we ought to point that out. I'm not saying we shouldn't deal with that, but we're not under a Christian government. The church and state are separated. We'd notice John the Baptist pointed out the sin of Herod. So, I don't know. I don't know if that answers your question, but... Correct. Yeah, and those situations would be more parallel to our situations than, say, with Ahab or whatever. But you're right. And to be honest, there are a lot of things I'd like to ask Daniel and Joseph and even Mordecai, right? These men were in the highest level in these governments, which were not only... not worshipers of Jehovah, but were actually, were very pagan in their whole approach. You know, they had the astrologers and the, Egypt. You know, when you look at the religion of Egypt, and I'm just curious how Joseph interacted with that, or even Moses, because Moses was in Pharaoh's house until he was 40, educated in Pharaoh's house. He had to be in some way initiated into their religion. I mean, I can hardly believe he wouldn't have been. Yeah, it's just interesting to think about. When I get to heaven, I'm going to talk to him about that. Yeah, I don't know if that helps you, but at the basic level, the idea is fundamentally we are simply to be good citizens. We are to have integrity. We are to be submitted to the laws. We are to give honor to the rulers, and we are to live as honest Christians. Again, I'll just close with the one other passage that speaks to this clearly is 1 Peter, and I'll just read it. 1 Peter 2, 13 says, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. You can see that that is pretty much a summary of what Paul just wrote. It's pretty much the same truth. We are not submitting ourselves to the government because necessarily they're worthy per se, but because for the Lord's sake we're to do this. They are in authority and they are meant to punish evildoers and for the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Then he says in verse 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. So let us live honestly. Again, as our government truly does sink more and more, this becomes a test, really. You know, let us keep our eyes on the Lord. Our hope is not in our government. Let us put our eyes on Christ, on eternal things, and on the true King who, when he comes, will bring about the perfect government. Is there any other questions or comments? Next week, Lord willing, we'll move on then in chapter 13 of Romans. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the clarity of your word. And Lord, as in everything that we see here, we acknowledge our dependence upon you. We acknowledge how often we fail. And Lord, we do not always honor our leaders the way that we should. And we often are guilty of complaining about our government. Forgive us and cleanse us of this. And it's not to say that our government is perfect. But Lord, enable us to give respect and honor. Enable us to be content with the government that you have given to us. Enable us to live honestly and with integrity and with wisdom and humility under the governing authorities that you have placed over us. Enable us to obey the laws and keep the laws, including the paying of our taxes, Lord, in a way that truly does bring honor to you, so that we would not have anything to fear from the government, but, Lord, that we would be a blessing to everyone around us, that we would truly bring glory to you in the way that we live in everything that we do. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.